Luke chapter 2, we read from verse 21 to verse 40, but I want to consider from verse 25. We read verse 21 to 40 because it is one narrative section. It's to do with keeping the law, and we're told that's the reason why he was circumcised and then he was taken to the temple. We considered that last Lord's Day. And then that concludes in verse 39. And we're told that they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, and they returned to Galilee and to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want for us to consider what we might call the response that was made in Jerusalem as our Lord was presented there at the temple. You're familiar, no doubt, with the account of Simeon and Anna, these faithful individuals who were there in Jerusalem waiting and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps they would not have expressed it that way, that they were seeking Jesus Christ. In verse 25, we're told that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that word consolation mean? To console somebody. If you console somebody, you comfort them, or you try to comfort them. Simeon was a man who was waiting to be comforted. But it's more than a personal comfort, it's the consolation of Israel. He's conscious of the sorrow and the shame of their present experience. We've spoken about that. Herod is upon the throne. Rome is dominant. The whole system is governed by a class of people who are corrupt and self-seeking. There's a lip service when it comes to religion, and yet there's no humility, there's no grace, there's no love. And the people of God are beaten down. The people of God are a small minority, all but invisible. But also with that, surely there is an awareness of personal sin. Not only the shame and the sorrow of how it is out there, but the shame and the sorrow of what it is in here. Not only is the nation not what it ought to be before God, but that personal conviction, which you know so well, that you are not what you ought to be. You set a standard, don't you? You have an expectation. And you want to be something, and you don't want to fall below that. And yet what happens again and again? You look back upon your life and you hang your head with a sense of shame, because you know that when you had opportunity to act with boldness and conviction, there was compromise. Seeking comfort. But he was seeking the comfort of Israel, because this is what God has spoken of, particularly through the prophets. Think of Isaiah. The Lord says to the prophet, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That's chapter 40. And then in chapter 51, we have these words, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. It speaks of utter transformation, of redemption. This is what Simeon was waiting for God to do this great, glorious work of transformation. That comfort is bound up in one particular person, the Messiah, the Son of David, the one who will sit upon the throne and will bring deliverance. Some were focused upon the majesty and the triumph of the Messiah. But Simeon, he's conscious of the present shame and the need to be delivered. And that's worked out in his daily life. We're told he was just and devout. Just and devout. Just refers to his interactions with others. Devout refers to his standing before God. Here is a faithful man, and he's waiting for the consolation, the comforting of Israel, which is to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say we see them here seeking Jesus Christ. For it's not only Simeon, is it? There's Anna. We're told more about Simeon's character, and we're told more about Anna's circumstances. In verse 36, it says she's a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. She came from Asher. Why is that relevant? Well, Asher was the northernmost tribe. Asher was a lost tribe. The northern kingdom had long been broken down and gone. Asher lost, as it were. 84 years. There's some who would try to calculate and say, well, she was married, and she was married then for 7 years, and then she's 84 years a widow. Others would say, no, she's 84 years old, and of that time, mostly as a widow. It doesn't really matter in one sense how you want to calculate her age. The point is this. She is nothing and no one. She's from nothing and she has nothing. All that time alone from a forgotten tribe. And yet, here we find her consecrated and devoted. She departed not from the temple. That's hyperbole. It's not that she would sleep there, but she was just so always present that you would say that woman's always here. Why? Because only one thing mattered. What mattered? Well, she spoke to those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And it tells us that she too looked for redemption. So Simeon's waiting for the consolation, the comfort, which is to be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's waiting for the redemption, which is to be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Redeemer. A Redeemer releases from debt. A Redeemer delivers from misery. A Redeemer redeems through conquest and purchase. And that, as you know, is fulfilled through the Saviour, the one who is able. And so what we find here at the time when our Lord Jesus Christ is presented as an infant in Jerusalem is there is a small but faithful gathering of believers. We're introduced to Simeon and we're introduced to Anna, but we're told there are others. Because Anna went and spoke to all of them who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Small but sustained, overlooked, but by God's grace, overcoming. Here is the church which God has provided for. Here is the church which God has encouraged by his own grace. It's interesting. We're told that Anna is a prophetess. I've said before that there were 400 years of silence from the days of Malachi until the angel speaks to the father of John the Baptist in the temple. But it wasn't an absolute silence. The Lord had been sustaining his church, and here is Anna. She's an example of one who was used to encourage those who waited for Jesus Christ. And friends, let me say to you, never be ashamed to gather with those who seek Jesus Christ. Where did they gather? They gathered in Jerusalem, but specifically in Jerusalem, they gathered in the temple. Excuse me, why did they gather in the temple? Because that is the place where the promise of God was focused. We've already seen how the prophecy of John the Baptist relates back to Malachi. And in Malachi, God said, chapter 3, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant to you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Why do they gather at the temple? Because that is where they're told the Lord will come. That is where the Saviour will come. This is where the Redeemer will be found. This is where the comfort will be got. This is the promised place where he shall appear. And that's why it's so important that you're here today. Not because this is the temple, but rather because this is where God has promised to presence himself and to be found of his people. And some of you are present here in the building, and others of you are joining from home. But regardless of your physical location, this is where you're to be in the worship of God. For the Saviour said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord makes himself known through the preaching of his word. He inhabits the praises of his people. Seeking Jesus Christ. It's not wonderful that those who sought Jesus Christ did not seek him in vain. And friends, if you will seek him with all your heart, if you will call upon him while he is near, if you will turn from everything else and set your heart upon him and cry out for mercy, you will be like them. Because those who were seeking Jesus Christ, we find were seeing Jesus Christ. That's the second point, isn't it? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He saw Jesus Christ. He recognized something beyond the immediate circumstances. This was not simply another family unit with another infant child. But here is God's salvation. Verse 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's not that this child would be the Saviour, but that this child is the Saviour. Here is God's salvation. Now, God's salvation is still to be worked out. And yet, in this person, he sees the fulfillment of promise and therefore is content. He's content. It doesn't necessarily imply that he understands all that will be done in our Lord's public ministry and ultimate death upon the cross, but rather that he understands that God will do whatever needs to be done. He might not understand what needs to be done, but he understands God in the sense that he knows the character of God, that he is faithful, that he has promised a deliverer. He has promised to comfort those who are broken in sin and under shame. He's promised to redeem those who are in bondage. And here is the promised Messiah. He saw Jesus Christ and speaks of him as light for the Gentiles. Light for the Gentiles because the Gentiles are in darkness. Glory for Israel because Israel is in shame. Here is the Saviour. And we're told Joseph and his mother, they marvelled at what was spoken, and perhaps it was particularly this clear reference to the Gentiles, that he is the one who will gather all the peoples of all the nations. The angels made reference to all peoples, but this is the first explicit reference that this Messiah is the Saviour of all the world. Seeing Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Seeing Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who would separate. It's interesting what he says, isn't it, in verse 34. This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many. There's different ways to understand this expression, the fall and the rising again. Is that refer to one group of people, that's those who will fall, as it were, in submission and repentance and rise again through faith? Or does it speak rather of those who will fall because they refuse him, and those who rise because they trust in him? And if that is the case, it would seem to complement the theme of Mary's own song. Remember how Mary spoke about God bringing down the mighty, raising up the lowly? As it were, turning the world upon its head. Or, better put, putting the world the right way up. Revealing the thoughts of many hearts. Exposing what the reality is. How does Jesus expose the reality of the heart? Well, it's your response to Jesus that exposes your heart. Those that will seek him, those that will serve him, those that will rejoice in him, and those who resent that, who stand against that, who will defy him. He saw Jesus Christ, the one who is to save, the one who will separate, and the one also who will suffer. He talks about the suffering of Mary. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own heart also. But the implication is this, because he is spoken against, she shall suffer, because his suffering shall be so great. Doesn't go into the detail, the depth of his suffering, other than the greatness of his suffering. At this time of joy and thanksgiving, as they acknowledge that their son has been given by God, As God shows his pleasure and satisfaction with their son, as Simeon takes him up in his arms and blesses God and blesses them, there is this reminder that Jesus Christ is the one who will suffer. How did Simeon know? They'd say he knew because he understood the word of God. Because these things were foretold in the prophets, weren't they? He understood because he sang the Psalms with a sensitivity and with an understanding. He meditated upon them. But also he was shown. Surely this is the word of the prophet. It's interesting, we have Simeon's words are recorded, but as it were, Anna sang in harmony. Verse 38, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. We don't have Anna's words recorded, but she seems to sing in harmony with what Simeon declares here. Seeking Jesus Christ. And then seeing Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you say today, if only I saw as they had the opportunity to see. Simeon held him in his hands. Picture him comforting the infant, but rather being comforted by the infant. She held a very tangible way. And you say, if only I could see, if I could feel, if I could experience like that and to know him. Friends, there were many others who saw but did not see. With their eyes they saw, but they did not perceive him. They did not recognize him. They would not acknowledge him. But what matters is that you see him with the eye of faith. Thomas, remember, doubting Thomas, I will not believe unless. And our Lord graciously showed himself to Thomas, but there was a rebuke there. And he said what a blessing there would be for those who did not see but yet would believe. And that's what's important today, that you see Jesus Christ. But we have to recognize in this passage that they were also shown Jesus Christ. Think of the emphasis there is at the beginning, verse 25 and 26 and 27, upon the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who was upon Simeon, and who had revealed to Simeon, and who directed Simeon. And surely it's in the same Spirit that Anna comes in. She's a prophetess, and so she's directed of the Spirit. You see, God's sovereign prerogative, his gracious mercy to them. And again, perhaps you're saying, if only I would have the same experience as they had. But friends, the Spirit has spoken clearly to you as well. Because what is it that you have even on the pew in front of you? It's the testimony of God. This is the revelation of the Spirit, that Jesus is the Christ. He alone and no other. Whatever your need is today, it's not a clearer revelation. It's not another word. Shown Jesus Christ. You and I, we have been shown Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you see as clearly as you ought to. I'm not saying that you can immediately see as you need to. But I want you to understand that this is what you need to see. So that when you cry out to God for mercy, you're not praying for another revelation, but rather you're to pray that he would then open your eyes. That's what we were thinking about in the catechism, wasn't it? Christ, Jesus the prophet, by word and spirit. And here we have his word. And I want you to be convinced that this is what you require to see. So you might confess that before God. But your need is that he would work within you to open your eyes, to give you that clarity, to confess that sin has blinded, and to plead for his mercy. It's amazing that God showed them. But who did he show? He showed those who were there. Those who were looking. Those who were seeking. Yes, there's God's sovereignty, but there's your responsibility, and the two are in harmony. We can't ignore one or the other. Well, we have then seeking Jesus Christ and seeing Jesus Christ. We have the fact that they were shown Jesus Christ. But we can see, think also of their satisfaction with Jesus Christ. Simeon, he takes the child in his arms and he blesses God. And he confesses that he is now ready to die. We're told Anna's age, or we're told certainly something about her age. We know she is old or very old, particularly in these days. We're not told Simeon's age. It's often assumed that he's old, because we're told he's been kept from death until he would see the Lord's Christ. And so reasonably, we can assume he is an old man. But regardless of what his age is, this stands out. Having seen Christ, he is satisfied and he is ready to go. He's content to go. He's content to go because he knows he has in Jesus Christ all that he requires. No fear of judgment, no fear of condemnation, but rather peace with God. And so he blessed God. And it says in verse 34, he blessed them. Who did he bless? Well, it seemed to refer to Joseph and Mary. In verse 33, and Joseph and his mother. It's amazing the precision of the scripture, isn't it? Joseph the father, the apparent father, the adoptive father, and the mother. Did he bless Jesus? He was certainly blessed by him. Is it not more that Jesus was his blessing? Satisfied with Jesus Christ, Simeon was, so was Anna, as she likewise gave thanks and spoke to all who were interested, to all who sought. How do you respond? And maybe you want to know if you really have seen. You want to know if you've really been shown. You want to know if you really know that Jesus Christ is the Saviour, and you can say he is your Saviour. Is it not your response to that which will dictate, or will reveal rather, whether you have truly seen, whether you have been truly shown? Do you have a satisfaction with Jesus Christ? Are you content in having him to surrender everything else? Simeon said, "Take it all now. This is all that I want." Anna's lived her life. She served with prayers and fastings. She deprived herself of lots of things in this life because this was her one desire. This was her one great need. And having found him, she is full. This woman who has fasted all her life is fuller than those who have eaten all their life because she is Jesus Christ. And she spoke of him. Friends, are you satisfied with? Do you see in him the goodness and the grace and the love of God? Do you speak of him? Do you speak of him to others who seek him? Do you rejoice that he has come according to promise? Because if you rejoice in him, then you know him. If you know him, you've seen him. If you've seen him, it's because you've been shown him. Not only in that he's revealed in the scriptures, but you've been given eyes to see and recognize. Seeking Jesus Christ, seeing Jesus Christ, shown Jesus Christ, satisfied with Jesus Christ. But finally, verses 39 and 40, surprised by Jesus Christ. The parents, they bring him to the temple. He's presented and he's recognized. And there's rejoicing and there's excitement. And it's certainly not all of the people. It's maybe not even a huge number of people. But there is this united rejoicing of those who seek God's mercy that this is the Lord's Christ. And Luke says they performed everything, they returned to Galilee. To Nazareth. The return to, remember Nazareth, it's a nowhere place. Backwater, forgotten place, far away, the edge, Galilee of the Gentiles. What Luke's recording here doesn't preclude what Matthew tells us about the visit of the wise men, Herod's violence, of fleeing into Egypt, we might call it the exile and the eventual exodus some years later. Luke doesn't tell us about that, perhaps because Luke's purpose is to focus upon the advance of the gospel in Acts into the Gentile nations. But why? Why, when the Saviour is presented here in Jerusalem at the temple, why, when we see the beginning of the fulfillment of what was spoken in Malachi about the Lord coming to the temple, is there this withdrawal? For 30 years, he will be hidden from sight. There's only one incident told. We'll consider that next Lord's Day, we're spared, when at the age of 12, he's at the temple. Well, surely the purpose is this. It's because God's purpose is that he will die and so redeem his people. The great focus of the incarnation is his death. And so we're not told about all of these other things. Luke, in writing his gospel, he said, "This is what you need to know. This is what we believe. And this is what I want you to understand. And I don't want you distracted by anything else." And so he doesn't bring anything else out. If you want, there's lots of elaborate traditions which have been composed and are used to try and fill out a little of the childhood and adolescence of our Lord. But that's fabrication, that's not God's word. These things are kept from your sight, and in that way maybe you're surprised by him. He doesn't do things the way that you would have them done. But he does what God would have him do. You see, the point in the incarnation isn't simply that Jesus is here, but that Jesus is here to die. So that you might be reconciled. I'm sure you see that it's not enough that God is here. It's not enough that God is here when you are a sinner in your sin. That must be dealt with. There must be an atonement. If in order for there to be comfort, in order for there to be a redeemer. And so they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. Mark records for us in chapter 6 an incident when our Lord went back to Nazareth and the people said, "Is that not this the carpenter?" Seems he did that. That's how he occupied his time. Friends, God's ways are not our ways. But this is God's way. And maybe oftentimes you're surprised by Jesus Christ. You're surprised by what the Bible says, and you're surprised by what the Bible does not say. But this is what you need to know. And this is what you are to rejoice in. Amen. Let's pray together.